Have you ever thought about what you'd want on your headstone? Now, I've thought about it because I've decided I'm not going to have a headstone. My wife and I take the kids to the children's zoo up in Fort Wayne, and the funny thing is they'll have this place that has these little like styrofoam headstones and all these funny sayings on it. And I laugh at them, but then I come to find out that some of them are real, that some of these funny sayings were actually on people's headstones. And the best one that I have seen was actually from Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill's headstone says, "I am ready to meet my maker." Now, whether or not he's ready to meet me is another story. And those aren't the exact words, but that's the gist of it. So what would we have? What would you put on your headstone? What would you want to be remembered for? The Apostle Paul, I believe, would have on his headstone what he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. I'm going to ask you to stand as I read this. 2 Timothy 4, starting with verse 6, going through verse 8. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who have longed for his appearing." Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you, Father, for Paul and for his words that inspire us. Help us, Father, to hear the message today that you want us to hear. Amen. You may be seated. Paul's tombstone, if he had one, if he had a grave and we knew where it was, would probably say poured out. He was poured out. And the idea of this comes from the book of Exodus. Whenever an offering was brought in to the priest, there was always, on certain ones, there's some that they couldn't do this, but on certain offerings, they were able to keep a portion of the offering for themselves. The priests were. So somebody would bring in a cow, a calf usually, or a lamb, and there was a certain part of that sacrifice they were to keep for themselves. They would bring in a grain offering. It was to be kept, they could keep part of the grain for themselves. The rest of it they'd pour on the altar and burn it. But the drink offering, the wine would be taken and it would be poured onto the altar. That wine was of no benefit to the person that was presenting it. It could not be retrieved from the ground and used. It was poured out. There was nothing left of it. It was a sacrifice. So Paul is saying here, as he's writing to Timothy, "I am being poured out even now." And when you're poured out, when you're poured out for God, when you're poured out for whatever it is that you're focusing on, there is a sacrifice that's being made. You're giving something up for it. For Paul, there were three things that I believe he gave up. The first thing was his personal ambitions. Now, first of all, Paul was not a likable guy before he became Paul. As Saul, he was not exactly a guy you'd want to hang around, especially if you weren't a good Jew. He was very ambitious. He was egotistical. He was radical and ruthless in his Jewish faith. We know the stories of Paul. Paul was at the stoning of Stephen. In fact, everybody took their coats off and laid it at Paul's feet, and he approved of it. Paul had letters from the Sanhedrin that he could go to different towns, and he could find the Christians, and he could pull them out. He could kill them, or he could take them back to Jerusalem for trial. Either way, it was up to Paul. At that time, he was called Saul. But as we know, something happened to Paul. He experienced Jesus Christ. And Paul talks about the way he was before he experienced that day on the road to Damascus. In Galatians 1, verses 13 through 14. He's telling the church of Galatia, and the churches in Galatia, he says, "You've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how I intensely persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Jerusalem beyond many of the Jews of my own age, and I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers." You know, a lot of times when we hear about someone being zealous for something, we usually think that's a good thing. Those that were zealous for the restoration of Israel, those who are zealous for the Messiah to come. But sometimes we can be zealous for things that aren't exactly good. Paul, as Saul, was not exactly zealous for things that were good. He tried to destroy the church. And then we see in Philippians, he's writing to the church at Philippi. He says in chapter 3, beginning in part of verse 4, going to 6, he says, "Though I myself have reason for confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more." See, the church of Philippi was being told that there's certain things you need to do to be a good Christian. You need to be more Jewish in order to be a Christian. And Paul says, the flesh means nothing. It's not the flesh. It's our faith in Jesus Christ. He says, if anybody has a reason to be confident in the flesh, it's me, because I have more. Because he was circumcised on the eighth day. And of the people of Israel, he was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, he was a Pharisee. And as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Paul was a type A personality. He was the rising superstar of the Jewish political scene. He had everything going for him. And he gave it all up when he met Jesus. In fact, he did more than just give it up. He considered it nothing. All those things he had worked for up to this point in his life, he considered rubbish. In Philippians 3, 7 through 8, he says, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to what? To the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." He considered everything else a loss compared to the fact that he knew Jesus. "For whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ." Now, if you know anything about this little part that Paul wrote, and the words he was using, the term he used for rubbish wasn't rubbish, it was excrement. That's how much he loved the fact that he just knew Christ. That everything else, all these things that he had possible in his life, all the things he had worked for up into this part of his life, and he was probably in his 20s and 30s, at least in his 30s, all the things he had done were excrement compared to the fact that he knew Jesus Christ. He gave up being part of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body. He would never come and never have the power that he could have had in a position. He had gave away everything, every possibility of being adored by the crowds. The crowds would have loved him. And they were all poured out like a drink offering. No, I'm not going to pour this on the stage. I thought about it. Poured out as a drink offering. Never to be reclaimed. There was no way after Paul met Christ and Paul started doing the things he'd done that he was ever going to have an opportunity to get back to where he was. But he didn't care. He gave up. He gave up that personal ambition. Secondly, I believe Paul gave up intellectual pride. I believe Paul was probably one of the most brilliant men who ever lived. Short of Jesus Christ, of course, and short of Solomon. Paul was a brilliant man. He was a native of Tarsus. Tarsus was a city known for its educational system. Everybody wanted to go to Tarsus to go to school. It'd be like having a school down in Indianapolis, and everybody wants to be part of that school system. He went to the best schools. He studied under Gamaliel. He was the most esteemed professor at the time. He had everything going for him. Now, he was a prolific writer. He became what might be considered the C.S. Lewis of his time. He wrote most of the New Testament. And while as a Jew, he probably would have written on things like the temple, or he would have written on how to become unholy, or how to not become soiled by those around you. He would have been writing books on how to be a good Jew. And instead, he focused on communicating the very basics of Christianity. He gave up the admiration of his intellectual peers. See, God humbled him on the road to Damascus. It took a lot. I mean, it took him seeing a bright light, hearing the voice of Jesus, and being blind for him to finally be humbled. But when he realized that, he gave it all up. Because he realized he was dead wrong about who this Jesus was. See, in his writing to the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 2, he says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with elegance or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God." He had it. He had superior wisdom. You see, we call him an apostle because he learned what he knew about Jesus from Jesus. There's nobody who taught him. He went out into the desert and he learned from Jesus himself. He was wise in his ways and in the ways of Christ. But he didn't come that way. He didn't come across that way. In fact, we hear stories about Peter says that when Paul writes, man, it's complicated. It's deep. But when he comes, it's not the same guy. He's simple. When he teaches, it's simple. "And when he came to the church at Corinth, he resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." But the amazing thing about Paul, it wasn't just to the church. He wasn't just that way to the church. He was that way to non-believers. In Athens, I love the story of when he went to Athens. In Athens, there's this place called the Areopagos. And the Areopagos was a place where you would come and you would discuss things. It would be like going to Harvard and having discussions. I'm not so sure anymore. Or Yale. It'd be like going to some place where all of the deep thinkers go. All the people who are really on the edge of their different vocations. And they go and they discuss things. So Paul is in Athens. And there's a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers who they start disputing with him. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 18, it says, "Some of them ask, 'What is this babbler trying to say?' And others remarked, 'He seems to be advocating foreign gods.' They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection." And so they invite him to come to the Areopagus. It was what's called Mars Hill now. I mean, that's the term we use for it, Mars Hill. He comes to Mars Hill, and in verse 19, he starts to talk to them about the unknown God. Because these people wanted to make sure that they covered all the bases, so they had a statue to an unknown God, an altar. And he tells them who that unknown God is. The unknown God is Jesus Christ. But many of the first century scholars, they sneered at him. He was not going to be at the height of the peers who were intellectually on his same level. They were not going to praise Paul for the things he was saying and the things he was doing. He gave all that up. And see, today, we've got to understand that if we are going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to give up the fact that our peers will look highly upon us, because they won't. They won't. We're not going to be praised today as believers in Jesus Christ. by those that are intellectual in this world. It will never, Christianity will never appeal to the academic community. And why? Because it is accepted humbly by faith, not by wisdom. You cannot think your way into heaven. You cannot learn your way into the kingdom of God. The only way is by belief, humble belief in Jesus Christ. It's the only way. See, we have to become more interested in proclaiming the truth than we are in receiving the praise of our peers. And the truth is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ crucified. The truth is, this is God's holy word. There is absolute truth. We may have a high IQ. We may have a PhD in systematic theology. We may devote our whole life to teaching the Bible. But we will never, ever be accepted by the intellectual elite of today. And then the sad thing is that even within the church, there will be those who will scoff at what we teach. So what do we do? How do we respond to this? We do what Paul did. We pour out our pride. Because I've got something to tell you, and it may shock you. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. We need to pour out our pride, and we need to teach, and we need to preach, and we need to share the gospel, and we need to live lives that reflect that. No matter what our neighbors say, no matter what our family says, and no matter what our friends say, we need to do that. Thirdly, Paul gave up his secondary interests. You know, Paul never married. I can imagine that as Paul was rising in the ranks of the Pharisees of that time, that he could have had the pick of anybody to marry. Who wouldn't have wanted to marry, have Paul be married into your family? I mean, if you were a Pharisee, and here's this up and rising star, I mean, you had a daughter, you'd want him to be part of your family. But Paul gave all that up. Paul was a tent maker. In fact, there were times in his ministry where he had to support himself with tent making. Because Paul was totally and utterly focused and surrendered to Jesus Christ. Last week, I talked about the two men on the road to Emmaus, and I said that it says in Scripture that as they were walking on the road and Jesus is appearing to them and talking to them, after he leaves, later on they say, didn't we, burn in our hearts as we were on the road with him? See, Paul was on fire for Jesus. He was on fire for Jesus. I want to read to you from Second Corinthians 11. This is Paul talking about what he's gone through. And I got to wonder, if we went through these same things, would we be on fire for Jesus at the point to where when we are ready to die, we're saying we're going to be poured out for Jesus? 2 Corinthians 11, starting with verse 23, going through verse 29. He says, are they servants of Christ? And this is there were people there who were saying that Paul was, you know, was crazy and wasn't to be believed. He says, I am out of my mind for talking like this. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, had been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and had often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, listen to this. I face daily the pressure of what? Of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak. And who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn. And we complain because somebody left the milk out, or somebody cut us off in traffic. Paul suffered all these things. And what is he concerned mostly about? If someone is weak, don't I feel weak for them? If someone is led into sin, don't I inwardly burn for the fact that they are in sin? He was willing to suffer hardship and go unmarried, to live a life that was an example to all of us. In Ephesians, he tells us, Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Make the most of every opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. And if they were evil then, how much more evil are they now? Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. We need to make every opportunity, take every possible opportunity to pour out all of our secondary concerns as a drink offering to God. So how do we do that? What does that look like? Do we play golf, or do we spend the afternoon with the kids? Do we write thank you notes by hand, or we just send them an email or a text or a form letter? Do we read a book that edifies, that lifts up, or do we sit and watch TV, a program that kind of numbs our mind? Do we sleep in on Sunday morning, or do we come to Sunday school? Do we come to Bible study on Sunday morning? Do we come early enough to talk to people, to shake hands, to fellowship? Do we give that extra $50 a week to a good cause, or do we keep it for ourselves? Now, I am not standing up here saying that we're all terrible people, and we do awful things, and we shouldn't do any of these things. There's nothing wrong with playing a little golf. There's not. There's nothing wrong with sending a note. There's nothing wrong with sleeping in. There's nothing wrong with watching a little bit of TV. The question is that all we're doing? Are we putting things before God? Are we putting things before our relationship with Jesus Christ? Life has to have balance. None of these things are wrong or evil. But there is a place for everything. And what I have to ask us is, what is our primary passion? What is it that makes us burn? Is it the Colts? Or is it God? Is it that brand new car, or is it God? I look at myself. I have to look in the mirror and I say, okay, what's more important to me? You know, is it food? For me, it probably is. I put food sometimes. Is it my own entertainment? I'd rather sit and watch a program on TV than get my Bible out and actually read it, or get a book that kind of helps me in my walk. See, God is going to reward us for our pouring out. He's not going to reward us for the things that we put in front of him. He's going to reward us for those things that we pour out. In Matthew 19:29, it says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers, this is Jesus speaking, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or fields, for my sake, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. See, the real prize does not come sometimes until eternity. All this work that, you know, Amy's talking about, all the things that they're doing, they may never see the result of that prize, of that work, until eternity. But even without that, even without that promised reward, isn't Jesus worth it? I mean, he poured out his lifeblood for us. His complete sacrifice, doesn't that merit the same in return? I think it does. And I gotta each day I gotta get up and think, Chris, are you truly poured out for God? I'm a pastor. I better be. Because if I'm asking you to do it, I better be doing it. So I'm walking in this path of trying to figure out how to be poured out for God. And I'm asking you to walk with me as we go down this path. See, whatever talents God has given us, we need to entrust to him. We need to pour them out with reckless abandon, because God is an awesome God. And he deserves it. Are you poured out? And if you are, what are you poured out for? It's not something that I can judge anybody on. It's only something that I can talk about myself. Am I poured out like I should be? My goal is to be poured out as much as I can. And for God to guide me and to help me to see where he wants me poured out even more. Because he paid the ultimate sacrifice. And he asked me to take up my cross daily and follow him. Follow him with me, William. Let's pray. Precious Father, Lord, we just praise you this morning. Lord, we are definitely a stiff-necked people at times. I love that. I love how you explain and say Israel is a stiff-necked people, because it gives us a good example of how we are. We see things, Lord, and we put things in front of you, and we don't turn away from them. Our necks can't move. Father, help us. Help us to be poured out for you. To be people who are willing to sacrifice for you. And Lord, I know there are times when you do want us to rest. You want us to have fun. You want us to do things that bring us joy. There's no doubt about that. But if that's our main focus, if we don't at least place you at the top of our list of to-dos each day, forgive us and help us to do so. Father, we praise you because you are God. You are an awesome, amazing God. And we thank you for the sacrifice that you made for us. Guide us, Father, and direct us. Amen.